Last week, we read how those in the early church lifted up prayers to God in response to the imprisonment of Peter and John, who were then commanded by the Jewish authorities never to preach or teach at all about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. But even though Peter and John knew that the Sanhedrin had the power to make good on their threats, they and the early Christians also knew that God had even greater power to help them continue to witnessing to the truth of the risen Jesus. Thus, they joined their hearts and minds in earnest prayer, praying to God, "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." God answered their prayer by filling them with the Holy Spirit, who enabled them to do that for which he had called them and that for which they had prayed. But boldness in speaking about the resurrected Jesus wasn't the only thing these members of the infant church had in common. In today's passage, beginning with Acts 4:32, we read, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." So not only did the Holy Spirit give them boldness to speak, he gave them boldness to share. The Bible tells us this was possible because they were of one heart and mind. It's not that they parked their brain at the door of the church and became Christian zombies, but it was because their heart had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and their mind renewed by the Word of God that these believers now gladly chose to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Like him, their supreme prayer to God was always, "Thy will be done." Is that your prayer as well? That in all things, God's will might be done by you, through you, in you, and for you? This prayer by Charles Wesley captures this greatest desire and intent of the early believers. "Thy will, O Lord, whate'er I do, my principle of action be. Thy will I would through life pursue, impelled, restrained, and ruled by thee, and only speak and think and move as taught and guided by thy love. For thy will be done to be accomplished in the life of an individual Christian, and for thy will be done to be accomplished by a congregation, they must be of one heart and mind, and that one heart and mind is the heart and mind of Christ." It may seem self-evident, even easy, that a church and a Christian should model the heart and mind of Christ in their life and ministry. But is it? Self-evident, yes. But easy? Far from it. The devil is a master at using us against ourselves and using our selfish desires and inclinations to resist the will of God. But we're not left without counsel from the word of our master, which says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." But you won't ever be able to successfully resist the devil until and unless you first submit to God. And to submit to God is to share with others, especially those in the household of faith. Apart from this constant submission to the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, conflicts will arise within you. As your self-will seeks to gain the upper hand over your obedience to God's will. That's also when things get dicey in the church. And the bonds of fellowship between Christians and within a church family can be strained, even fractured. That check is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to which each church member must share a common commitment to obey. The question we always need to be asking ourselves is this: is what I am believing and doing in line with what the Bible says? Is my life driven by self-will or being directed by God's will? Is the Holy Spirit at the helm of my life, steering my thoughts, words, and deeds so that I practice what I preach? Or am I betraying my faith and my Lord by doing my own thing? Every church family also needs to be asking themselves the same question: is what we are believing, teaching, and doing in line with what the Bible says? Is the Holy Spirit at the helm of our congregational life, steering our ministry and mission in directions that put into practice what we preach and the faith in Christ that we confess? How can we know? There's only one way: by turning to the only blueprint for faith and living that God has provided to all people and to the church, the Bible. A key bellwether by which we can assess our individual and communal union with the heart and mind of Christ is found in today's text, which we will now read in its entirety. From Acts 4, 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. What Christian wouldn't say yay and amen to this passage? But let's be honest, talk is cheap, unless our faith is backed up by deeds. As James, the half-brother of Jesus and leader of the Jerusalem church, writes in his letter, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 and 26, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." What James is saying is that faith and deeds cannot live independently of each other. He denies even the possibility of that. What James is getting at is that righteous action is the only evidence of a genuine faith in Christ. Not that good deeds save, but they prove that one is saved. As Martin Luther said, he put it like this: we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:6, The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Proving the adage that a person can give without loving, but cannot love without giving. When it comes to faith expressing itself through love, that love is expressed through sharing. It's expressed in willingly relinquishing for the sake of another that to which you have a right, just like Jesus did. It is choosing to loosen your grip on your possessions, lest your possessions have a stranglehold grip on you. It's expressing the heart and mind and love of Christ in dollars and cents. Only when you possess Christ and Christ possesses you will you see your possessions as they really are, signs of His gracious love. Gifts over which you are to be a good steward, not a greedy owner. Only the one in whom Jesus truly lives will be a cheerful giver, not an Ebenezer Scrooge miser. Only the one who genuinely believes in Christ will be generous, not cheap, faithful, not tight-fisted. They will constantly be looking for ways to share, not for ways to keep, and looking for ways to give, and not to grasp and hoard. This doesn't mean being foolish in what we share, and especially with whom we share. The early church wasn't a welfare agency for those who could provide for themselves. They didn't give handouts to virtue signal what good people they were or thought they were. But the greatest welfare they cared about was the spiritual welfare of lost souls. And the primary focus of their sharing was with those in need in the body of Christ. Some were in need because they couldn't work, or because they had lost a source of income, or were in a temporary situation and just needed a hand up, not a hand out, until they could get back on their feet. There were any number of reasons then and now why the church must step in and share with those in need, especially fellow Christians. But one thing the Bible is clear about is not sharing with those in the church who refuse to work, who can work, and who should and could pull their weight and don't. A freeloading Christian is an oxymoron and a robber of God. The Apostle Paul flat out told the Christians in Thessalonica, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." In another translation, it reads, "Those unwilling to work will not get to eat." Paul knew that the dignity of men and women is directly tied to the dignity of work. We've seen how the violation of his rule has wreaked terrible havoc in our own nation and caused great harm, even if unbeknownst to them, in those who could and should otherwise work. Well, at this point, you may be thinking to yourself, "I don't need this message." You know you care about others, and God does too. It's just that we all need a reminder now and then, and today is one of those times, that true faith in Christ must bear the fruit of good deeds, and that caring means sharing. Not only out of your abundance, but also out of your lack. Just like the widow who gave her last mite for the use and glory of God. Yes, as a Christian, you may indeed both care and share. But still, take time this week to do an inventory of what you have in your closet, in your kitchen cabinets, your dresser, your garage, your attic, and yes, in your bank account. Is there excess? Probably. Redundancy? No doubt. Things that you will never need or use or wear or ever fit into again? In all likelihood. So why are you hanging on to them? God has blessed you to be a blessing. Yes, the blessings he's given you are signs of his gracious love. They're for you to enjoy, to provide for your needs and the needs of your family, as well as the needs of your church family and our mission and ministry. But you are also to share those signs with those in genuine need, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, that the sharing of your possessions might be seen by them as a sign of God's gracious love toward them. This includes your money. John Wesley said, "Earn all you can and save all you can so that you can give all you can." Not out of guilt for what you have, but out of gratitude for what you have. For what you have has come directly from the hand of God. So share his blessings generously, cheerfully, wisely, freely, just as the apostles did with what was laid at their feet by the generous, cheerful, wise, and grateful Christians they served. There are those who think all the church talks about is money. Really? That's just an excuse many people use not to give any. As if they were even compelled to do so in the first place. The church doesn't oblige anybody to give. Though for their own sake, people should give. And for Christ's sake, must give. But if people really want to find out who it is that all they talk about is money, all they need to do is quit paying their mortgage, credit card bill, utility bill, cable bill, or car payment. Then they'll find out who it is that really talks about money. There are those who think all the church wants is your money. Well, if that's true, there are sure a lot of churches getting the short end of the stick. What the church wants, if it is a faithful church, is to bring Christ to people and people to Christ, and then to nurture their faith through their sharing and caring with others in Jesus' name. It's been said, if you want to see what a person's real priorities are, look at their checkbook. We put our money where our priorities are. What are yours? We put our money where our pleasures and treasures are. What are yours? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures and treasures of life, as long as they are pleasures and treasures and priorities and profits that are one in heart and mind with Jesus Christ. For the early Christians, Jesus Christ was their top priority, pleasure, and treasure. Hence, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So what will you give back to God for the blessings you have received? Because God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there were no needy persons among them. These believers shared what they had in hand, food, clothing, tools, time, lands, houses, and money, all because they were one with Christ in mind and heart. May the same be said of you and me and Oasis Church. Let us pray. Thy will, O Lord, whatever we do, our principle of action be. Thy will we would through life pursue, impelled, restrained, and ruled by Thee, and only speak and think and move as taught and guided by Thy love. In Jesus' name, amen.